happy and thankful for the presence of each one this day. We have a number of our members, regular members, who are not here at this time. Some are away listening to Brother Dustin Baker preach this morning in Mesquite. And we're happy for that. Not happy that they're away, but happy that Dustin has provided that opportunity to speak and preach for the brethren over there. Been asked to say some things in regard to things discussed maybe by different individuals and maybe by the ladies in their class. One thing that was asked me to mention something to you brethren about is our reverence in regard to the noise before worship. I've talked with you about that several times before. Brother C.R. Nickel wrote a book a number of years ago in regard to the worship and things, and he talked about the noise and how brethren talk about so many things and how hard it is for some brethren who come to this assembly, and we all should, for the exact purpose of worshiping the Almighty God. And I'll be talking about that mainly today. That's just kind of strange that one of the ladies asked me to mention these things, and it's just sort of the things in along some of the things along the line of the lesson this morning anyway. But I've talked with you about that before, so let's please try to... I used to recommend that brethren would come in before the worship, and certainly would not recommend that you didn't greet each other. That wouldn't be proper at all. We have that responsibility. But after we greet one another, to take a seat, pick you out a song that you like the words of, and sit there and read that song and meditate upon that a little bit, prepare your mind to worship God. Or pick you out a passage from the Word of God and sit there quietly and read that passage and prepare yourself to worship in spirit and in truth. It's been called to my attention. I understand maybe some things were said about it in the ladies' class this morning, and I was asked to mention that to you one more time. So maybe we can keep that noise level down and respect the wishes of others who maybe have a harder time, I'd say, or not as easy a time of preparing their minds as they should for worship if there's a bunch of things like that going on around them. So we need to be respectful of the thoughts of others of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Not trying to ramrod anything over you, not trying to do anything like that, just suggesting to you some of those things that I believe are important and that we need to think about. We've talked about them before. One time we decided we was going to ring a bell. I don't know if we do. We still do that. Maybe the noise has got so loud we can't hear the bell. I don't know. But and don't misunderstand me. I'm just as guilty of quarterbacking as the next fellow. And we need to remember that. We've studied some things at the Book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2 in particular. Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, where he told the Jews, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you've taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Acts chapter 2, verse 22 through 24. Then in verse 36 beginning, Peter told the people, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that that same Jesus whom ye have crucified hath been made both Lord and Christ." When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter answered and said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his words were baptized, and that same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. Down through verse 42. Then verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Familiar words and familiar passages to all the people of God. I call your attention to verse 47 this morning. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The word used in the original Greek language, as Bible students well understand, translated church, is the Greek word ekklesia. Ekklesia is defined as those who are called out, are to be called out, are the called out ones. And that really is the idea of church, the idea of ekklesia. In other words, we've been called out of the world and called into Christ, and that's accomplished, the New Testament teaches us, by the gospel of Christ. The apostle said, Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory which is in Christ Jesus. Titus, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. In Titus chapter 2, the Bible teaches us that the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Verses 11 and 12 of the second chapter of the book of Titus. In other words, we live in the world and we live sober, righteous, and godly lives, but we're not of the world. And there's a great deal of difference in living in the world and being of the world. The ecclesia, the called out ones, the church, are those who have been called out of the world and called into Jesus Christ, so they're not of the world any longer. Jesus tells his disciples, Ye are not of the world. He said, If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. John 15 and verse 19. And he bluntly and plainly told the Roman governor Pontius Pilate, My kingdom is not of this world. John 18 and verse 36. So James remarks, You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. James chapter 4 and verse 4. In 1 Corinthians 6, the apostle says, What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. And the Bible plainly tells us, Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh, to fulfill the lust thereof. Romans 13 and verse 14. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak in the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of Christ dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The magnificent language of the first 9 verses of the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. And in that context, the apostle goes on to say, As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. So were the called out ones, the church of the living God, the ecclesia. And that's what that word means. And that's what the word church means. And that's the idea. But the apostle says in Galatians 5, You've been called unto liberty, brethren, but use not that liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. And furthermore, there in that same context of Galatians chapter 5, he says, Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see, the idea of following after the things of God in Christ and being called out of the world. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. That's Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. And then he goes on to say, and he lists all those things that are so much the maladies and the problems of mankind, when he says the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ, in other words, those that have been called out of the world and called into Christ, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 26. No wonder John the Apostle says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, and he that doeth the will of God abides forever. 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17. And on and on and on the Bible goes, telling us and teaching us one of the major themes that pervades the New Testament, and that is the theme of ecclesia, of being called out of the world and called into Christ. And every one of those passages that teach us to come out of the world and to be not occasion to the flesh, but follow after the things of the Spirit, and over, doesn't make any difference what particular context or way that is illustrated, it all amounts to the same idea, and that's the idea of ecclesia. That's the idea of being called out of the world and called into Christ, and that relationship is known as the church. So back to Acts 2:47, the Lord adds to the church daily such as should be saved. A few weeks ago, we had a lesson based on Acts chapter. Well, we had several lessons based on Acts 2:42. We had one based upon the apostles' doctrine. And I've tried to figure out how I can illustrate these things and use this triangle that we all are so familiar with in regard to fellowship. In other words, the lesson had to do with Acts 2 and verse 42. We continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and in prayers. And in particular, that lesson had to do with fellowship. In other words, the idea of the horizontal and vertical fellowship is this one, and I presented this to you, and I showed you how all of those passages dealt with this very thing of fellowship with God and fellowship one with another. And that is that if an individual over here, a man, and we'll represent him in this corner of the triangle, if this man right here is in fellowship with God, then God is in fellowship with him. Then if this man over here is in fellowship with God, then God is in fellowship with him. And if these both of these men are in fellowship with Almighty God, then they in turn are in fellowship one with another. And we call this vertical fellowship man's fellowship with the Almighty, and we call this horizontal fellowship man's fellowship with man, with other men who are in fellowship with God. John says, we write these things unto you that you may have fellowship with us, horizontal. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, vertical, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And all those passages, doesn't make any difference whether it's Romans chapter 8 or 1 Corinthians chapter 6 or Galatians chapter 5, doesn't make any difference. They all teach the same thing. They all teach this very thing, this idea of fellowship. But and we could include in that whole thing this other idea of ecclesia, or the church. That's what it's about. That's what the church is. It's individuals, people that have fellowship with Almighty God and have fellowship one with another. They're not of the world. They're in fellowship with Almighty God. They've been called out of the world. They've been called into this relationship. It's called in Christ. But it also has to do with being in his body, the church. Who are they? Well, Acts 2:47, the passage that we're considering this morning, the Lord adds to the daily to the church such as should be saved.
But the Bible teaches us that Jesus says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," Mark 16:16. And 1 Peter 3:21, "Baptism doth also now save us." But we have other passages in the New Testament that teach us, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." That's 1 Corinthians 12:13. That one body is this, the ecclesia. So the Lord adds the saved to the church. Somebody comes along and they say, you know, and our denominational friends tell us this, they tell me this, I guess they do you. You know, you need to accept Christ as your personal Savior, but it doesn't make any difference, they say, whether you're a member of any church or not. How does that jive with all this teaching? It just does not measure up, does it? The Bible teaches the Lord adds to the church the saved. Now, if the Lord adds the saved to the church, the question I always want to ask is, how can you then be saved and not be part of the church? The Lord adds daily to the church such as are saved or are being saved. Those who obey the gospel. Remember, called out of the world, called into Christ, done so by the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The Lord adds the saved to the church. That being so, that's Bible teaching, very plain. How can you be saved and be outside that church? Sometimes those same denominational friends get rather upset with us when we tell them, if you're not a member of the Lord's church, you're not saved. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? It's exactly what the Bible teaches. And it's all wrapped up in this concept of ecclesia, of being in Christ, of being in fellowship with God, and in fellowship with others who are in fellowship with God. Now, the idea of ecclesia, this circle, is recognized in the New Testament in two different senses. It's recognized in the universal sense. Sometimes we say the church universal. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm simply talking about this. The Lord adds to the church daily those that are saved or those that are being saved. What church? The church universal. In other words, the Lord adds to the church, not the church at Hillside that meets here, but the church all over the entire universe. His church, made up of everyone who's called out of the world and called into Christ by the gospel of Christ in the world. Not just at Greenville, but everybody in the world. The church universal. The Bible uses the word ecclesia in that sense. The sense of the church universal. Hebrews chapter 12 is the greatest passage on that. There, the Hebrew writer says to Christians, "You are come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, unto the heavenly Jerusalem, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn." There that word is, ecclesia, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Another version says, to the church of the firstborn ones, whose names are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. So the church, ecclesia, that idea, that New Testament theme, used in the universal sense, has to do with all Christians everywhere. And I suppose that would include Hades, those who have left this life, because it talks about the spirits of just men made perfect. And it talks about the angels. And it talks about God Himself in heaven. And so we could think about it in on earth, in Hades, in heaven. Universally. All those who make up the kingdom of God. Now, ecclesia, the Lord adds daily to the church that you should be saved. We might recognize that in Acts 2:47 as being the church in the universal sense. But also in the New Testament, we read about ecclesia insofar as a local sense. In other words, like
Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, the seven churches of Asia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Local churches. The church at Laodicea, the church at Pergamos, the church at Sardis. Local churches. It uses it in the local sense as well as in the universal sense. So somebody says, well, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the Lord adds daily to the church, or added daily to the church such as should be saved. That's talking about the universal sense. Well, maybe so. I wouldn't argue with you at all. But also, because Jerusalem was the only local church at that time, I suppose we could say it had to do with those in the local church or in the local sense also. Could it not? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Now, we think about the fact that we're all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female. We're all one in Christ. And Jesus is the head of the church, which is his body, Colossians 1:18. We can become saved and added to the church and baptized into the one body by virtue of he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. But notice with me the purpose of all this. What's the purpose of all this? What's the purpose of the Lord adding daily to the church such as should be saved? You ever thought about that? I believe brethren many times are very, very confused, a lot of them, some of them, in regard to the church. They don't understand about the purpose of the church. I've asked brethren all 30 some odd years now, in Bible study sometimes, what's the purpose of the church? Very seldom ever get the biblical answer. Usually brethren tell, well, the purpose of the church is to preach the gospel. No, that's the work of the church. That's the work of the church. Well, the purpose of the church, that's to care for people who are saints who are in need. No, that's the work of the church. What's the purpose of the church? The purpose of the church is right now, was in the first century, forevermore will be, to glorify God. Ephesians 3:21 is the passage. There the apostle said, unto him, that's unto God, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end, amen. Glorify God in this relationship of ecclesia. It's not of the world. It's people who've been called out of the world. So how do we glorify God? How do we glorify God in the church? I suggest to you that God has called us out of the world and into Christ, and we glorify God in the church because he's called us out of the world to worship him. Certainly we're taught to be called out of the world. As Jesus said in John chapter 6, it's written in the prophets, they'll be all taught of God. Every man therefore that heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. John 6, verse 44 and 45. You remember when Jesus went through Samaria and he stopped at Jacob's well in Sychar? And he met a woman there. And you remember what he told her? Listen real, real close. He said, the time is coming, and now is, in which all the true worshipers of God will worship him in spirit and in truth, for, listen real close now, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. What's the purpose of all this? God seeks people to worship him. That has to be in spirit and in truth. The only way that can be accomplished is to be called out of the world and called into Christ to be in this fellowship with Almighty God and other worshipers in fellowship with each other in the church. I suggest to you the purpose of it all is to glorify God. And how do we do that? Well, in worship for sure. The Father seeketh such to worship him. What's the idea of seeking? Hunting and searching. Seeking to find people that will worship him in spirit and in truth. So I think a lot of times people have the wrong idea about the church. They think it's some sort of a fraternity to have a good time or to do what they like to do. But the Bible plainly teaches it's to glorify God, Ephesians 3:21. In John 4:23, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the Lord adds daily to the church such as should be saved. Why? He seeks worshipers that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. That's accomplished by Jesus Christ. Throughout all ages, world without end, amen. And don't forget verse 24 of John chapter 4. After Jesus said the Father seeks such to worship Him, He says, for God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Who are those people? They're the true worshipers of God. They're the people He seeks to call out of the world and call into Christ by His gospel. Those who would obey, the true worshipers. And they then in turn worship in spirit and in truth. Don't you see the idea of Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 is no different from the idea of 1 John chapter 3 and having fellowship with God? It's no different than Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the Lord adding daily to the church such as should be saved. It's no different than the true worshipers of God who worship in spirit and in truth. Now sometimes we discuss John 4:24 and that we worship God in spirit and in truth. I think a lot of times many of my brethren are very much concerned with worshiping God in truth, and well, we should be. Worshiping God in truth has to do with the right facts, the biblical facts about worship and the things that please God. Now, sometimes brethren are concerned with that. I hope that they'll always be concerned with that, but I realize that sometimes they're not concerned with it either. But I'd just like to say that most of the time, most brethren are very much concerned with worshiping God in truth. But on the other side, worshiping God in spirit, I sometimes wonder if brethren are interested in that at all. Worshiping God in truth has to do with the right facts of worship. Worshiping God in spirit has to do with our attitude, our mentality, our thinking, our mindset in regard to worship. Sometimes I don't think brethren are very concerned with that. Apparently some of the ladies don't think some of us are very concerned with it because they asked me to say something about our knowledge. Something to think about, isn't it? Has to do with our attitude about worship. The Lord adds the saved to the church. The Father seeks such that would worship Him in spirit and in truth. In fact, must worship Him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. So worshiping God with the proper spirit or the proper attitude has necessarily to do with the way we look at Almighty God, does it not? I've talked to you many, many times about reverence. Some brethren told me we don't need any lessons on reverence. We don't need to talk about it. We got so many other important things. There's not anything more important than these things here. And that's what it has to do with our attitude toward Almighty God. He seeks such that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Let's don't be so concerned with the truth part that we forget about the spirit part. Certainly don't be so concerned with the spirit part that you be not concerned about the truth part either. But if the spirit, the attitude is right, then the truth will be right too. Have you ever thought about that? But if the truth is not right, then probably the attitude's not right either. You think about that. Problem is, some don't care for the attitude part of worship. But the Bible said, Jesus said, God is a spirit. They that worship Him must. They don't have any. It's not whether we like it or whether we don't like it. It's a must. Must worship Him in spirit and in truth.
But you know, it's always been that way. That's not just a thing of the church and of the New Testament in regard to man's relationship with Almighty God. It's always been that way. We studied in Ecclesiastes 5 just a few days ago in the men's class, where the preacher tells those who would listen and those who would hear, keep thy foot when thou goest unto the house of God. Be not hasty to utter anything with thy mouth. Really, he's talking about prayer, isn't it? That's when we speak to God. You keep your foot. You watch your step. That's what we would say. King James says, keep your foot. We'd say, you watch your step. You be careful. For God is in heaven, and thou art upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. It's always been that way. Old Testament. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and had in reverence of all them that are about. And that's Psalms 89:7. And then when we come to the New Testament, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, whereby we may worship God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. What is that? What is that, Hebrews 12:28? Reverence and godly fear. Isn't that spirit and in truth? If it's not, I don't know what it is. That's exactly what it is. And we must be concerned with that. So, in God's Word, first of all, we learn that the New Testament church, that the Lord adds daily the saved to it. Or, as the other version says, such as are being saved. But secondly, we learn in regard to that church that there are revealed items of worship. And that's where that worship in truth comes by, is those revealed items of worship. We don't find counting beads and saying memorized prayers in the truth of that worship. They're not found on the pages of the New Testament. There are five items that are found. Acts 2:42 is one passage that mentions some of those items. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayer. So we see a study of the apostles' doctrine, three items there. Study of the apostles' doctrine and the breaking of bread or the Lord's Supper and in prayers. And then in other passages, we learn things that we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We sing and make melody in our hearts unto the Lord, Ephesians 5:19. And then in another passage, on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, 1 Corinthians 16:2, the giving part of worship. But let's see how we can have all of that truth and all of those facts about worship, and we can have them down to the gnat's brow, still miss worshiping in spirit and truth by 1,000 miles. Sometimes brethren like to make statements and seem like they want to. I think we've had that here before. We don't have it now, but we have had it here in times past where some want to make a statement in their worship to other brethren. An old fellow over in Franklin County, he wanted to make a statement in regard to his worship. He was upset with the brethren and the preacher in particular. Wasn't me. But he comes to worship with a red bandana tied in his mouth and dog chains all wrapped around him, and has his Bible here. He's got these dog chains wrapped around his hands and around his Bible and locks on those things. He's got dog chains around his legs, and he comes into the worship like he's a prisoner, like he's being led from a jail cell or something. He's making a statement with his worship. He's not too interested in worshiping God in spirit and in truth. He's interested in making a statement. That doesn't have anything to do with these things. His statement was something about the Word of God being bound and he wasn't allowed to say anything or something. I don't know. I never did really understand it all. It wasn't where I was. It was at another place, but the brethren told me about it. That's pretty sad. The Father seeks such to worship him. Unto God be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The Lord adds daily to the church such as should be saved. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Don't you see that relationship?
Well, let's look at those items of worship. Let's look at singing for just a minute. We understand about the truth in regard to singing. I hope we do. There might be some in here that do not. 9 passages that speak of worship of people here on this earth in the New Testament, in music and worship, and all 9 of them say sing. So we talk about authority and worship, and we understand about worshiping God in truth, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father by Him, Colossians 3:17. Doing things by His authority or in His name, as we studied this morning, Acts chapter 4 and verse 7. So we put our approval on things that are excellent, Philippians 1 and verse 10. We walk by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 and 17. And then some fellow comes along and he said, but I like a piano. I like a piano. Well, I like piano. I was up there the other day talking to Brother Earl Moore. I guess it's on his mind, Sammy. I don't know. He said, one thing I've really been wanting to talk to you about. I said, what is that, Brother Moore? He said, well, you know, I like to play the guitar. And I said, yeah, I know. He said, well, I never would play the, when they wanted to play the religious songs, he said, I never would play with them. And some fella, I don't know, he told me his name, one of his friends, said he wanted him to be in a band. And Brother Moore said, well, I'll be in the band, but one thing I want you to understand right off is when you play religious songs, kind of leave me out of it. And he wanted to know if he was right or not. And I said, Brother Moore, I think you're exactly right. And he kind of grinned. He said, well, I knew you'd agree with me. I don't know if he knew I'd agree with him because he what he thought I stood for, or if he just knew I'd agree with him because that was right. And he knew that was right. And I said, I believe you're exactly right. But anyway, I like a piano, I like a guitar, but when it comes to spiritual and religious and worship songs, no, I don't like it because I'm not authorized. I want to please God. I want to worship Him in truth. And that truth involves my vocal cords when it comes to music and worship. They don't involve instruments. But somebody says, well, I don't see anything wrong with it. And I like a piano. And that's what I want to do. And I've done that all my life. And that's the way I was raised, so it must be all right. And I just believe it's all right. Let me ask you something. Can you see that fellow that has that mindset is not worshiping God in truth, first of all, because he's denying the facts? But let me ask you something. Is he worshiping God in spirit? No, his attitude is completely wrong. His attitude is, I don't care what God's word says. I like a piano. I don't care what the teaching is. That's what I've done all my life. That's what I like, and that's what I want, and that's what I'm going to do. So let me ask you. Is there anything about the facts of worship and those who don't want the facts of worship also not worshiping God in spirit? Aren't they tied together? They sure are. But there are those who certainly are very great sticklers for the facts, but they still don't worship God in truth in regard to music and worship because of their attitude. Let me show you how. Oh, we wouldn't have an instrument. Rightly so. But do you know what those words you're singing are? Do you pay attention to the words? I always liked what old Rush Limbaugh said. He said, words mean things. They do. Those words in those songs in that book that we sing and that Sammy led us in a moment ago, lead us again in a minute in a while if we're still all here. They mean things. Those words do. Do you pay attention to those words and what they mean? You see, you might be a great stickler for no mechanical instrument of music in worship, and you don't even pay any attention to the words, so you're violating worshiping God in spirit, don't you say? Your attitude's not the same. So it works both ways, don't you see? Remember and never forget. that the Father seeks true worshipers to worship Him. And that worship is in spirit and in truth. That's the whole concept of ecclesia right there. John 4:23 and John 4:24. Well, let's look at another item of worship. What about the Lord's Supper? We want the truth about the Lord's Supper, don't we? First day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7, the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread, so we don't want to do that. We realize every week has a first day, so we're not interested in observing that quarterly or semi-annually or on denominational Easter time. But as the Bible directs, the truth about the first day of the week. We're interested in the truth of the contents of the fruit of the Lord's Supper, the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. We had a discussion here not long ago in regard to the fruit of the vine. I still haven't figured this one out. Welch Company puts out a grape juice, and they say 100% grape juice. And then they say corn syrup added. How can that be right? That can't be right. That can't be right. Yes, we want the truth about the fruit of the vine. When that's brought to our attention, by all means, let's just have the fruit, and let's do what the Bible says. That's what we all want. Not light bread and water like the Mormons do. We want the right elements. We worship God in truth. Have a thought. We don't have any authority for light bread and water. Unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. We know that from the Passover. Well, can it be that we're great sticklers for those right things, the truth about that part of our worship, and then miss it 1,000 miles? We sure can. How do you do that? I believe it says on front of that table, it does on front of most of them. This do in remembrance of me. Is it up there? I thought it was. We eat that bread and we drink that fruit of the vine, and we remember the Savior and the things that He did for us and the suffering that He endured. But if we're thinking about the ball game yesterday or the kickoff this afternoon problems that I've got on the job or any other, if we're not trying to train our minds and our thoughts in regard to what they're supposed to be trained and we're supposed to be thinking of, that's what Paul talked about, eating and drinking unworthily. I was preaching in Arkansas years ago. A woman said, I believe she's talking about another woman, said she wanted it. Drink the Lord's Supper because she hadn't been as faithful as she should be, and she thinks she'll be eating and drinking unworthily. Is that what that passage says? No, you eat and drink unworthily, and you eat damnation to who you said, not discerning the Lord's body. You're not thinking about Him and the sacrifice that He gave. That's the eating and the drinking unworthily. None of us will ever live good enough or be faithful enough to justify the blood of Christ. We're just not going to be that good. That's not what it's talking about. But don't you realize you can have the proper elements and you can still miss worshiping in spirit and truth by 1,000 miles? Well, we've talked about prayer a number of times here. We want truth about prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, James 5:16. So there must be some that are ineffectual and are not fervent. I'm reminded of a fellow gospel preacher who said when he was a boy, and I've told the brethren here this in the men's class, and I believe I've mentioned it here in the lessons before, when he was a boy growing right up here in Sherman, Texas, they had a fellow there in the local church. They called on to lead prayer about every 4. Well, something wrong with that too. Main prayer. There is a main one. Called on a fellow to lead the main prayer, he said. Every few weeks.
And said every time, said this fellow said the exact same words in the exact same order. And he said, by the time I was 10 years old, I had it memorized. And I could say it right along with him today. Is that effectual and fervent prayer? You see, we can have all the right things and the concepts and still miss worshiping God in spirit and in truth. What about giving? Gospel preachers normally don't like to preach too much on giving. They normally don't have to. I'll tell you the reason that I don't like to preach on giving. Not that I mind preaching on giving, just one reason I don't like to preach on giving. Several years ago, I taught a man who was a member of the Baptist Church. I baptized him into Christ. And he said, you know, one of the things that got me interested in the gospel, told me this later, he said, one of the things that got me interested in the gospel was that every time I went down there to the First Baptist Church, said they talked about giving. He said, every time they talked about giving, 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 and giving more. And he said, I never have heard anything about it out here where you preach. And I said, well, not that we don't need to talk about it. Don't misunderstand. We do need to teach the truth about giving. But giving is not something that people are to be pressured into doing. Giving is from the heart. In the Old Testament, they had to tithe. And really, somebody says that means they gave 10%. Well, if you'll figure it out, in regard to the way that they really give, they really ended up about 30-some-odd percent. But in the New Testament, I've always liked what one brother years ago when I first started preaching, I was teaching the class and we were talking, and we came to 1 Corinthians 16, we were talking about giving. He said, God in the New Testament puts it on the merit basis. Well, that's sort of right. The Bible teaches, in regard to our laying by in store and our giving, so then let a man give according as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And that's it. And when that's explained to brethren, and brethren understand that thought and that concept, I don't believe much more has to be said. We know what we need to do. Many times we probably don't give as we've been prospered, and sometimes I wonder if we don't is because we don't see the need to. The church here is, you brethren are to be commended. We do a lot of work here. All happens with that contribution. We're supporting or helping to support 9 other gospel preachers right now at this present time to preach the gospel in places like the Philippine Islands and Zimbabwe and the state of Oregon and the state of Missouri and the state of Florida and even the state of Texas. And I don't know where else. That's what we are to do. That's the work of the church that we talk about. And it all comes from our laying by in store on the first day of the week. And that word store is simply a common treasury or a storehouse in the Greek language. That's what it means, to lay by into that common treasury or that storehouse where we can do that work that God gave the church to do. Somebody says, well, that contribution in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, that had to do with a particular need of needy saints. Well, that's right. It did. But Paul says, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. That's what he told the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 8. Where'd they get that funds to send him for those wages? Church has work to do, not only caring for needy saints, but preaching the gospel to the lost. So he took funds from others in order that he might preach in Corinth, don't you see? And the way they got those funds was that laying by in store on the first day of the week. That's the only authority we have as far as a local church to do that. So we're very much sticklers for those things. We don't pass the plate on Thursday night during a gospel meeting, or on any night during a gospel meeting, only on the first day of the week. And it is for our local Christians to, in that local church, to lay by in store. We're not soliciting funds from others. It just provides us an opportunity. And it's already slipped me who, I don't know, Shell or whoever was up here this morning said, now we have opportunity.
to lay by in store. And that provides an opportunity for the saints here to do that, to put into that common treasury so we can carry out the work of this local church. In a place not far from here, a few weeks ago, a lady called me and she said, this fella, and y'all all know him, but I'm not going to call his name. He was waiting on the table, and he had a little sermon before the Lord's Supper, and he had a sermon before then, the contribution. And in his sermon before the contribution, he says, now, those who are visiting with us, we don't want you to put anything in. We don't want you to. Well, it's not for them. That's true. But why would you embarrass anybody that wanted to give? I don't understand that. It's not necessarily for them. It's for the brethren. That's right. Some brethren have become very, very subconscious, I guess you'd say, about giving, and they don't even pass the plate. They put a box back in the back, and when the brethren either come in or go out, they put their contribution in that box, and that's fine. I wouldn't argue with that at all. I don't think there's a thing wrong with the way we do that here, and this is the way that most brethren do that. But we're very great sticklers for laying by in store on the first day of the week, giving as we've been prospered. But we realize how we could miss that part of worship 1,000 miles, too, if our attitude's not right about those things. Only other item of worship left for me to discuss with you is the apostles' doctrine. That's manifest by preaching. There's a lot of ideas about preaching. There's a lot of ideas that brethren have about preaching. Some like funny stories. Don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with a funny story every once in a while to illustrate a point. But just one funny story after another, after another, after another. I don't find that on the pages of the New Testament to be authorized. Some want human experiences just over and over and over, and not the gospel, not the Bible. Not ideas backed up with the Word of God. Bible preaching. The Holy Ghost revealed for gospel preachers throughout all time, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. 2 Timothy 4, the first two verses. And that is the truth about that part of worship. But what's your attitude about that? You want the truth about it. You want a gospel preacher. You want one who backs up what he teaches with passages from the Word of God. Or is your attitude that doesn't matter? You see, worshiping God in spirit and in truth in every item of worship affects us. Please remember, the Lord adds the saved to the church. There are those that have been called out of the world by the gospel of Christ, and they have obeyed that gospel. And the reason for it all is we glorify God in the church. And the Father seeks true worshipers to worship Him, and they that do must worship Him in spirit and truth. John 4, verse 23 and 24. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. And we're all baptized into one body. Verse 13. For Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And the Lord has saved the church. Mark 15, 15, 14. All Bible teaching fits and measures together perfectly. And the idea of fellowship, the idea of the one body, the idea of the true worshipers, I don't care what avenue you want to approach those thoughts in. They all come out the same. They all come out this, that if you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, you're not a member of the Lord's church, you're not saved, you're still in the filth of your sins, you're not a true worshiper. So we provide an opportunity always, and we sing a song to encourage anyone who would obey the gospel of Christ, and we stand ready to assist you in that. Would you do that now while we stand? While we sing.
Come to Jesus, He will save you. Yeah.
Pray, Heavenly Father, for all of us, those in our congregation.